Well, I want us to think about the importance of faith in the risen Christ. The importance of faith in the risen Christ. And I'm going to speak from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 and 21. Those who don't have a memory like mine will remember me preaching on this about, 13 or 14 months ago. Anyway, the resurrection of Christ is the ground of our hope. It's the ground of hope for all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the pandemic has caused many, many deaths. Sin has caused infinitely more. Sin is the efficient cause of our Lord's death on the cross. He lived and died, and they buried him in a tomb, as we have read. Joseph of Arimathea wrapped up his body in a clean linen cloth, laid it in his new tomb, which he had carved out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb, and then went away. And Mary Magdalene was there with the other Mary, and they sat opposite the tomb. There were many witnesses of our Lord's death. There were fewer witnesses of his burial. And what about his resurrection? Were there witnesses of that? Well, there were. And we are told that besides the two Marys and presumably the guards who went and reported to the Jewish authorities, there were the disciples. He appeared to them. He appeared to them more than once after his resurrection. And the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that he was seen by over 500 people at one time after his resurrection. So there were plenty of eyewitnesses. And then the matter was reported in writing, and we have the written record of his resurrection and the testimony of witnesses to it. What should we do with that testimony? Now let me remind you that you pay attention to ancient testimony about other things. Most of you who know your history of the United Kingdom believe that Julius Caesar came here and conquered. And you know that William the Conqueror came here and conquered. It's all written down. This is written down. The resurrection is written down. We have the written record of eyewitnesses. And the question is, what should we do with it? Well, the answer is, we should believe it. That's why it's written down. It's for you and me to believe. When Jesus' friend Lazarus, you'll hear about this tonight, I think, but when Jesus' friend Lazarus died, and he said that he was the resurrection and the life, and that whoever believed in him would live and not die, he asked Lazarus' sister, "Do you believe this? Do you believe it?" And that's the question of the testimony that we are talking about this morning. Do you believe it? Well, you should believe it. That's the whole point of the testimony, that you should believe it, and in believing, be saved. So believe it. Why? Because it is of the greatest importance. So 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, Paul begins to relate the fact of the resurrection. He says, "I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." In other words, it was all foretold, right? "And that he was seen by Cephas," that's Peter, "then by the 12, and after that was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep," they died. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all, by me, as one born out of due time. That's the apostles' summary of the testimony. And he's saying it, he's reminding them of it, so that they might believe it. He thought that this account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ was of the first importance. That's really what he means when he says, I deliver to you first of all. It wasn't first in order of time, but first in order of importance. He had received the report because it was first in order of importance. Now he's passing on this report of the resurrection because it's first in order of importance. Whatever you believe this first. That's what he's saying. It's a matter of the greatest importance. But of course, what he's talking about is faith. He's talking about faith. There you have the record. Here we have the Bible. We come here Sunday by Sunday and have bits of the Bible read to us, as we have this morning. And what are we to do with it? We are to believe it. Now, I can't say more than that. When God speaks, you listen. When God promises, you believe his promises. And it's the question of faith, and it's been the issue all through history, to believe God. You know, the prophet Isaiah was prophesying about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, who has believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And Paul, in a sense, is putting that same question to us. He received the message of the resurrection of Jesus as true. And then he personally relied on that truth. He received and rested on Christ as Christ was offered to him in that message. And so he says, we also believe, therefore we speak. And I have to say the same to you this morning. Why am I saying these things? Because I have believed the message. And it's because I've believed the message, I have to tell you about it. And it's the same for everyone who's a Christian. You talk to somebody else because you believe the message, and you tell them about Jesus. Now, we know that lots of people don't want to know. And that's why Isaiah asked that question, who has believed our report? But what is the report? Firstly, that Christ is risen from the dead. That's the first thing, the fact of the resurrection. Secondly, that he has become the first installment of all those believers who will rise from the dead with Christ. He's become the first installment. And thirdly, being in Christ is really what matters. That's how we are saved from sin and death. So I want to look at those three things this morning, quite briefly, and pray that God will help us not only to understand the message, but to believe it. Firstly then, Christ is risen from the dead. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 20. Now Christ is risen from the dead. There were Christians at Corinth, in the church at Corinth, who denied Christ's resurrection. Why they did, we don't quite know, but they did. Oh, so he asks the question in verse 12 of chapter 15, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? That's what they were saying. Denial of the resurrection means that Christ himself is not raised. That's the conclusion. And if Christ isn't raised, how can you be a Christian? There's a logic there which he wanted them to work out. The consequences of denying the resurrection are disastrous because, as he says, the resurrection of Jesus validates our faith and guarantees our forgiveness. If Christ is not raised, he says in verse 17, Faith is futile, it's empty, it's pointless. And we are still in our sins. We are unforgiven and on the way to hell. So Paul says, there's far too much at stake to deny the resurrection. Our entire salvation, now and forever, depends upon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He also says that the resurrection of Jesus validates what we do right now, what I'm doing, preaching, and remembering Christ at the Lord's Supper. If Christ is not raised from the dead, all of this is rubbish. Just a sheer and utter waste of time. It's pointless. It's a deception. And that's why he said, we believe, therefore we speak. We believe, therefore we take bread and wine to remember his death until he comes. But if Christ is not raised, we've got nothing to believe and nothing to tell. And then there's more. What about dead Christians? What about dead Christians? Christians die. If Christ has not been raised, he says in verse 18, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Now, they're on the way to hell, as it were. That's what he's saying. Perishing doesn't mean that you cease to exist. It means eternal destruction from the presence of the Lord. Now, it's nice not to think about all that, isn't it? For most people, in fact, Jesus is a kind of convenience, not a necessity. They like to think of dead relatives as looking down, smiling at them, and that sort of thing. Pure sentiment. There's no basis of real faith in those statements at all. But the reality is very different. Verse 19 of 2 Corinthians 15. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most pitiable. If what you're saying is true, if there's no resurrection, then this life is miserable. So that's what he does to begin with. He asserts the fact of the resurrection because it's well attested and because without it we have no hope. And we have little meaning for the present. So his conclusion is that if Christ has not been raised, those fallen asleep in Christ, those who died as Christians, have perished. And you know that if you deny the resurrection, it leaves all sorts of unanswered questions, even about this life, as well as about the future. What about sin? What about sin? If there's no future life, if there's no resurrection, what about sin? What about justice? What about retribution? What about redemption? What about the things we hope for and the things we aspire to? Everyone knows that we don't always get what we think we should get in this life. We don't always get justice. There's a lot of injustice in the world. But because Christ lives, because he rose and ascended on high, he will deliver justice. He will deliver it from his judgment throne. All those unresolved issues about what's right and about what's wrong in this life will be resolved. And if there's no resurrection, there is no resolution. And that must matter to us. It'll matter to the parents whose child was murdered and the murderer's life was spared. It'll matter to the unborn infant who was killed for the convenience of the mother or father and couldn't ask questions about it. You know, in a world that is at odds with itself, the whole meaning of justice and accountability is called into question once you deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so, against this background and questions like these, Paul makes this statement: now Christ is risen. He takes seriously the credible testimony of those who had gone before. And he stakes everything on it. And that's why we gather for worship here every Sunday. The Lord's Day. It is the Lord's Day. It's not the old Jewish Sabbath. We keep the Sabbath law, but we don't keep the Sabbath day. We keep the Lord's Day. There is a Sabbath for Christians. That's in heaven. Because Sabbath means rest. And so we have this statement. But now Christ is risen from the dead. And so by that, God asks us to examine our own lives, to scrutinize our hopes, to analyze where we are going and what we are doing with our lives. Are we going with the world to where the world is going? Do you know where the world is going? There's a popular opinion about where the world is going. It's this, that if we don't get up to scratch on the environment, the world is going to perish. The world is going to perish. The Lord will wrap it all up and put it away as an old garment. Then what? So the first thing he says is Christ is risen. And he says it because it makes sense of our present experience and of our future hope and aspiration. Second thing. He has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He's the first installment of those who are raised from the dead. That's what he's saying. Those fallen asleep are dead Christians. Falling asleep is a nice way of talking about death. Right? Now, he doesn't mean he's the first fruit, he's the first installment of everyone who dies. He's very careful about how he speaks. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ. Those people who have died having committed their lives to him, having committed their death to him, having committed their future to him. They are in Christ. They've heard the message, they've heard the report, and they've believed it. You see? And so we have to ask ourselves this question. I'll ask it again in a minute. But am I in Christ? That's the first thing we need to ask. Am I in Christ? Are you in Christ this morning? If so, I'm included in the resurrection with Jesus. He's the first to be raised, but those who are connected to him by faith will be raised also. And that's why Paul calls him the first fruits of those who slept. You see, there's going to be a great harvest, a great ingathering. Dead people will be gathered in and made alive. A harvest of souls. And Paul is talking about a harvest of souls united to Jesus Christ. They are in him. And when he comes again, as he will come, then they will be raised with him. And they will follow him into heaven. He's the first fruits of that great harvest. And Paul is not just painting a picture. He is, of course. But he's actually thinking about the people of Israel and how they celebrated the harvest in their own day. In Leviticus 23, you don't have to turn to it now, the Israelites at harvest time would bring a sheaf of wheat and present it to the priest. And the priest would accept it as their offering to God. You see? The sheaf was a token of the harvest. It clearly was not the whole harvest. It was the first fruit of the harvest. But that sheaf was organically related to the entire harvest. It was part of it, you see. And what Jesus is saying is, what Paul is saying is, there will be a great ingathering of resurrected people, a harvest of souls, all of whom are united to Jesus Christ by faith, and he is the first of them. And they are united to him. the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So, you know, when we preach about Jesus as the Saviour of sinners, we are in the business of harvesting. We're gathering in the harvest. It's a rather painful job, isn't it? Whenever we talk to somebody about Jesus, we are in the business of harvesting. Harvesting souls for him. Not many people believe it's hard work, harvesting. There are lots of weeds and so on. Not many people believe, you see. And Jesus said to his disciples that they needed to be praying about that. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send laborers into the harvest. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest. So by the end of time, when Jesus returns to bring everything to a conclusion, the harvest will be finished. They'll all be gathered in, you see. Then, what seems to be a very bit-by-bit activity, labor-intensive, not producing much at any one time, but when we get there and see the harvest, how is it described? A multitude that no one can count. Innumerable people saved by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So Paul's point is that the resurrection involves us being joined to Christ. His resurrection is a representative resurrection. He represents all who belong to him. And all who belong to him are all who believe from the heart in him. And so he says, but now Christ is risen and become the first fruits of those who slept. That's all I want to say about that. Finally, being in Christ is the answer. Being in Christ is the answer. Verses 21 and 22 of 1 Corinthians 15. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Some will be raised to life, and others not. Why is that? Why should some be saved and others not? Well, the answer is that really salvation is pretty exclusive. Well, it's inclusive as well, but it's also exclusive. Those who are saved includes all those who receive the message about Jesus and they rest on him and him alone for salvation, for the forgiveness of sins and acceptance with God. Now, anyone who hasn't done that is obviously excluded. And in that sense, it is exclusive. You see? The gathering is inclusive. Preaching and speaking and witnessing about Jesus is inclusive. And the exercise is inclusive, just like now. You see, when you're speaking to people, you don't know if they're going to believe or not. We don't know that. Only God knows that. And people say, I believe, and they don't believe. Or they say, I believe, and it means something different from what it should mean. And so, but we are inclusive in that sense. This is the buzzword, isn't it? Inclusiveness. You've got to be inclusive, right? Well, we are inclusive. We preach to all men without distinction. That's how it should be done. Go into the world and preach the gospel. That's what you do, right? We're all equal. The great equality, because that's another buzzword, isn't it? Equality. Well, there is an equality. It's not of rank or status or anything like that. It's the equality of sin. We're all the same. Nobody's different. There's nobody different here this morning. If you're different, let me tell you, you're not different. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the equality of sin is that we have fallen short of God's law. We have broken his commandments. And the law of God, which is the only law that counts in the end, says that the soul that sins shall die. Now, you might have kept the law of the land, but you're a sinner, and that means you've broken God's law. So what hope is there for anyone? Well, the only hope is to be in Christ.
Amen.
To be in Christ. And so I want to ask you this morning, how well connected are you? You know, ambitious people think that they will get on in this world if they know the right people. You know the saying, it's not what you know, but who you know. No. Well, it is here too. Well, it's important what you know, actually. But it is who you know. Are you well connected? Are you really well connected? Are you connected to Christ? Nothing else matters, actually. But are you connected to Christ? Are you in him? Or are you still in Adam? Are you in Christ? Or are you still in Adam? What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15? He says, "For as in Adam, all die." So I ask you again, are you in Adam? Well, let me ask you this, are you going to die? Yes, then you're in Adam. That's the starting point anyway. We are in Adam. That's how we come into the world. It's a relationship of kinship. It's a relationship of descent. It's also a relationship of representation, because Adam stood for the whole of humanity in his relationship with God right at the beginning. And that's why Paul says, as in Adam, all die. It's inherited sin, it's inherited guilt, but it's also guilt by association with Adam. See? He got it wrong for us. He got it wrong for everyone. And that's why Paul says, for as in Adam, all die. There he was in that relationship with God. And God laid down terms of the relationship. And he got it wrong. So, as in Adam, all die. But the other side of that, the contrast is this. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And therefore I ask you this question. Are you in Christ this morning? Are you in Christ? Being in Adam is about being lost. Being in Christ is about being found and saved. And so, how well connected are you this morning? Because as by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Jesus. Adam was the first man. Jesus is the last man, the last Adam. He died and rose again for all those whom he represents. They are in him. And we are very glad about that. So that's the good news. If you're in Christ, you'll be raised to eternal life. You'll be acquitted of any sin that you've committed through faith only in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He has paid the penalty for sin. We remember that on Friday, how he offered himself as a sacrifice, as a ransom, as an atonement for our sin, that we, being set free from that, could belong to God. And that's the good news. If you believe that, you're in Christ. And you'll be raised to eternal life and acquitted at the bar of God because Christ paid the penalty. And there's no second death. How many times do you die? Once? Well, in a manner of speaking, yes. It's appointed to man once to die, and after that, the judgment. But after the judgment, there's the second death. For all those who are not in Christ, there's the second death. Eternal destruction from the presence of the Lord. Doesn't mean that you cease to exist. It's hell. But there's no second death. There's no hell for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so I want to finish with Paul's words to another group of Christians at the Greek town of Thessalonica. And he said this: I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. And this is why we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen.